Amen. Thank you for that. Amen. Thank you for that message. I'm getting over something. I'm not sure what. Don't feel that great. So I'll be probably slipping out of here right after. So don't be offended if I don't shake your hand. In fact, be offended if I do shake your hand. Anyway, we'll try to get through this message here. Luke chapter 17 this morning. Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, verse 11, and it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said unto them, Go, show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. I'm going to preach this morning the title of the message, Where are the 9? Where are the 9? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Lord, I pray that you would work in this message, that you'd work in hearts and lives. You know every need. Lord, I pray you'd meet needs. I pray for those here that do not know you personally. Perhaps they're very religious. Perhaps they pray and go to church, read their Bible, but they've never been born again the Bible way. Oh God, I pray you'd work in their hearts, that you'd challenge them and stir them, convict them of their sin, show them their need. Lord, for those of us that are saved, I pray you'd speak to our hearts in this area of thanksgiving and being thankful. Guide in this service, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Our holidays have become Holloweeks and Holloseasons, it seems like. So this is Thanksgiving week or Thanksgiving season. The day after Thanksgiving, about 90% of America enters into a marathon shopping frenzy that consumes most or all of their time and money and energy, and I think all thoughts of thankfulness evaporate. I do know from the times I've had to have the misfortune of having to go out to the store to buy something during this so-called festive holiday season that there are a whole lot of people out there that are not very thankful any longer, not too festive. And it seems like once the turkey's been consumed and the Dallas Cowboys have limped off the football field and the pumpkin pie is gone, all thoughts of thankfulness have somehow dissipated. Nevertheless, this is still the time of year that at least used to be thought of as Thanksgiving season before Christmas kind of became as commercialized as it has. In our text this morning, we have a story that contrasts one thankful man with 9 unthankful men. In verse 11, it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. Leprosy was and is a horrible disease. It was one of the most dreaded diseases that a human could contact. There are 3 different kinds of leprosy, all of them bad, some worse than others. Leprosy generally made itself manifest in a person through spots on their face. The spots would generally not be much larger originally than the head of a pin. And they would appear around the nose and the eyes, and it would eventually spread till they cover the entire face and then the entire body. Not only does it infect and affect the skin, but it damages the nerves. Leprosy damages the joints, the marrow, the bones. In short, every part of the body eventually falls prey and pays a toll for leprosy. It's a horrible disease. As the disease progresses, many lepers become horribly disfigured, their bodies disabled by its crippling effects. One form of the disease results in a separation of joints, and ultimately fingers and toes and other members of the body waste away and fall off. Not only are the tissues of the body ravaged and consumed by leprosy, but basic functions of the body are one by one taken away, and quality of life steadily diminishes. And as nerves and muscles are affected, a leper loses his ability to feel or respond to various stimuli. He cannot respond to pain. He does not have that sensation anymore. And because of that, other difficulties can arise. A leper can do great damage to his body without realizing it because he simply does not feel it. Dr. Paul Brand writes about being, of course, he did a lot of work with leprosy patients and observing one day as a lady was barbecuing some meat and it slipped off the grill into the fire. And so she motioned to a leper to come, and he reached into the fire and grabbed the meat back out for her and put it on the grill, oblivious to the damage he was causing to his hand because he felt no pain. Some leprosariums, when they as they found various ways to treat leprosy and been able to send some people back home, they would send them back home with a cat because rats would come and actually eat their fingers or chew on their toes in the night, and they would not even feel it. So just a horrible, horrible disease. They're susceptible to repetitive stress injuries and cuts and fire and burns and various infections that they are oblivious to. And so a leper can even go blind from not blinking. He doesn't feel the need to blink, and his eyes dry out, and eventually he'll go blind if he does not systematically think about blinking. And so as he loses feeling and function in various parts of his body, those parts begin to wither. They begin to atrophy and waste away. His appearance can become frightful to those who are not used to it. His breath even begins to smell corrupt. Many lepers eventually appear very unkempt, lacking the ability, the wherewithal, and any motivation to groom and care for themselves. Added to all of these other troubles was the prevalent attitude of the day back in ancient cultures that leprosy was the judgment for and the result of sin. And so that those afflicted with it need not be showed any compassion or mercy, they were getting what they deserved. In modern days, we would call it karma. And it's prevalent today still in Hinduism and Buddhism and things like that. And in Judaism, they've held to this to some degree. In fact, John chapter 9, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" So this, there has to be sin involved that directly caused the judgment of God on this man, is that what they believed. And so that thinking, that thought process is prevalent worldwide in some measure. In every caste system, lepers were on the bottom rung of the ladder. According to the laws of Leviticus, lepers were not even permitted inside of walled cities or fenced cities, walled villages. There was no cure for leprosy then, and so once a person contracted it, they were in essence sentenced to a lifetime ban. They must live on the outside of the city, and contact with friends and with family was cut off. Upon encountering anyone, they were required to call out a warning to keep the other person from coming too near. So in addition to all of the physical misery that was already theirs, they had to spend the rest of their life crying out, "Unclean, unclean," to everyone who came close to them. Theirs was a wretched existence, very, very difficult life, no niceties of life at all. And we have here in our text a band of 10 such men united as a group by their common ailment. Comrades because they had nobody else. Misery loves company, and these men, these 10 men, had each other. And these 10 men are without hope. They have within their bodies a death sentence. It will be a slow and painful death, not a quick execution. But then one day, somehow, they hear of one called Jesus. And somehow it comes to their hearing, their ears. And keep in mind, they would not circulate among the common populace. And so they would not enter into many of the discussions about what was going on in society. But somehow, some way, word has come to them that there's this one called Jesus who's like nobody else they've ever heard of. And they hear stories that seem almost too good to be true, the fantastic healings and miracles that are being attributed to this Jesus. And the talk is that he has come from God. And as he comes their way, they stand afar off, as they must do. And they cry out to him. Verse 13, and they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." They had known only judgment and condemnation since coming down with leprosy. They don't need any more of that. They know exactly what they need. They have only one request. They need mercy. They need grace. And fortunately for them, they've come to the source of mercy, the source of grace. And Jesus is going to respond to their request according to their faith. He could have healed them then and there, but instead he tests their faith. He gives them instructions to follow as if they had already been healed. For when a person was healed of leprosy, no small matter, it was always regarded as a miracle from God. They then had to go and have that healing verified by the priest. In Luke 4, you remember when Jesus was given the scroll to read in the synagogue, and then he begins to talk. And Luke 4:25, he says, "I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias the prophet," or Elisha, "and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian." And so this was not a common occurrence. This was not something that happened often. And in all of the miracles that Elisha did, only one leper was cured. One leper was healed. And so this was an unusual thing for someone to be cured of leprosy. And so Jesus sends these 10 men to see the priest as if they have already been healed. In verse 14, "And when he saw them, he said unto them, 'Go, show yourselves unto the priests.'" And so he's going to send them to the priests as if the healing has already taken place. There are only two reasons why a leper would go to see the priest. One was to have it confirmed that he indeed had leprosy. This was to take place when he first noticed that a person had, when it was first noticed that a person had contracted leprosy. Leviticus says, "The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, when a man shall have in the skin of his flesh a rising, a scab or bright spot, and it be in the skin of his flesh like the plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest, or unto one of his sons the priest. And the priest shall look on the plague in the skin of his flesh, of the flesh. And when the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague in sight be deeper than the skin of his flesh, it is a plague of leprosy. And the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean. If the bright spot be white in the skin of his flesh, and in sight be not deeper than the skin, and the hair thereof be not turned white, then the priest shall shut him up that hath the plague 7 days. And the priest shall look on him the seventh day, and behold, if the plague in his sight be at a stay, and the plague spread not in the skin, then the priest shall shut him up 7 days more. And the priest shall look on him again the seventh day, and behold, if the plague be somewhat dark, and the plague spread not in the skin, the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is but a scab, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the scab spread much abroad in the skin, after that he hath been seen of the priest for his cleansing, he shall be seen of the priest again. And if the priest see that, behold, the scab spreadeth in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprosy." And so the Lord gave them very meticulous, detailed instructions for recognizing. He gave them guidelines from being able to determine what was contagious leprosy and what was not. This was a very important thing, that they would be able to seclude these people, quarantine them, so that it would not infect the entire nation. In verse 22, "If it be spread much abroad in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a plague. But if the bright spot stay in his place and spread not, it is a burning boil, and the priest shall pronounce him clean. Or if there be any flesh in the skin whereof there is a hot burning, and the quick flesh that burneth have a white bright spot, somewhat reddish or white, then the priest shall look upon it, and behold, if the hair in the bright spot be turned white, and if it be in sight deeper than the skin, it is a leprosy broken out of the burning, wherefore the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is the plague of leprosy. And if the bright spot stay in his place, spread not in the skin, but it be somewhat dark, it is a rising of the burning, and the priest shall pronounce him clean, for it is an inflammation of the burning. And so on and on it goes. And God was very detailed in this and wanted to make it very clear. If a man also or a woman have in the skin of their flesh bright spots, even white bright spots, then the priest shall look, and behold, if the bright spots in the skin of the flesh be darkish white, it is a freckled spot that groweth in the skin, he is clean. And the man whose hair has fallen off his head, he is bald, yet is he clean. And he that hath his hair fallen off from the part of his head toward his face, he is forehead bald, yet is he clean. It's important you understand that. Verse 42, and if there be in the bald head or bald forehead a white reddish sore, it is a leprosy sprung up in his bald head or his bald forehead. He is a leprous man. He is unclean. The priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean. His plague is in his head. And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, his head bare. He shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, unclean, unclean. For the rest of his life, any time out in public, he was to wear a mask, and he was to cry out, unclean, unclean. Instructions were given even concerning his clothes, the garment also that the plague of leprosy is in. Back to verse 46, all the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled, he is unclean, he shall dwell alone, without the camp shall his habitation be. And the garment also that the plague of leprosy is in, whether it be woolen garment or a linen garment, he shall therefore burn that garment, whether warp or woof, in woolen or in linen or anything of skin whereof the plague is, for it is a fretting leprosy, it shall be burnt in the fire. And God gave just as detailed of instructions concerning a person who was healed of leprosy. He had to follow carefully prescribed guidelines. And part of that, he had to show himself to the priest. He had to offer a sacrifice. He had to then wait 7 more days. He had to be checked by the priest again. He had to offer another sacrifice. Leviticus 14, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest. The priest shall go forth out of the camp. The priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper. And then God gave all of these detailed instructions. We'll not take the time to go through that, but he goes through all the instructions given that was now to take place. And 54 verses later, God ends the chapter on leprosy to teach when it is unclean and when it is clean. This is the law of leprosy. And so you have an entire 57 verses devoted to this subject, in addition to the other passages we've looked at. And in all of that, the priest played an integral part. And so Jesus sends these 10 lepers in Luke 17 to see the priest. They'd already gone through that. They'd already gone through the part where the priest would say, you're a leper. And you're outside the camp, and you have to wear a mask, and you have to say unclean, unclean anytime you're anywhere near other people. And you can't just come into the market and shop, and somebody will have to leave the food outside the gate for you to come get. And if they had family or relatives, it may possibly do that for them. And so they'd been confirmed long ago that they had leprosy. There'd be no reason to go again to the priest. It was apparent that they had leprosy. It had been pronounced on each of them. And the months and years of advancement of the disease is in their body would have only made it all the more obvious, the more odious. The only reason for going to the priest now would be if they had been cured. And so Jesus sends them to the priest as if they have been cured. And they respond in faith to his word, and they go to see the priest. verse 14, and when he saw them, he said unto them, go, show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And so they cry out, have mercy upon us. And he sends them to the priest, and they, in obedience and submission and faith, they turn and they go. And as they're going to see the priest, they were cleansed. They healed of their leprosy. Imagine being one of those men. In the span of just a few short minutes, your whole life has changed dramatically. And you can imagine walking to the priest, and of course they would have the gait of a leper with the difficulties in walking and all of that. And all of a sudden you look down and your fingers are whole and entire and healthy. And you look at your companions who've been so ravaged by this disease and all of the effects of it visually. And all the rejoicing, the overwhelming joy. A company of 10 men banded together, united by their sorrow, by their grave misfortune in life. What drew them together was the fact that they were outcasts of society, no hope of any quality of life at all. And now the whole group, you're whole, you're healthy, you're well. Some of those men undoubtedly had wives and children they wouldn't have seen in years. And can you imagine the joy and rejoicing of realizing your whole life has just been transformed? And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, one of them turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. The Jews disdained the Samaritans. They had nothing to do with them. They regarded them as heathen dogs. You remember when Jesus went through Samaria? In John 4, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. How is it you'd even talk to me? Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And that was true. When the Jews set about rebuilding the temple after their return from Babylon, the Samaritans actually offered to help. The Jews totally rejected their offer. And a long and bitter animosity grew between them. The Samaritans eventually built a temple for themselves on Mount Gerizim. And they claimed that that was the true place of worship. The woman would say, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And so Samaria eventually became a haven for all of those who fell out of favor in some manner in Judea. Those who rejected the laws or became excommunicated would oftentimes flee to Samaria, greatly increasing the population of Samaria and greatly increasing the hatred that simmered between the two nations. And so how did a Samaritan leper end up with a group of Jewish lepers? Well, they were all on the bottom rung of the ladder. They had more in common than not. And so they banded together, even in their similar miseries. And so in verse 17, again, Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. And undoubtedly the other 9 were overwhelmingly thrilled to be healed. Leprosy was a horrible disease, a terrible disease. Such a hideous disease, they undoubtedly would have been excited beyond measure to be cured. In their hearts, they had to be thankful. But the tragedy was they did not express it. If you're saved this morning, the analogy, the application is obvious. Amen. We're to be a thankful people. Yes. In fact, Wednesday night, that's what Wednesday night service is. Just the lepers returning to give thanks to God. to praise his name. Now, the whole service is just built around that, just thanking the Lord, praising him for what he's done in our lives. And perhaps in their excitement, their enthusiasm of going to the priest once they realized they'd been healed, all other thoughts and emotions were pushed aside. We don't know why they didn't take the time to come back and give thanks, but the point is that they didn't. And there's a lesson there for us. Because sometimes when we are going through a valley, we're fervent, we're sincere, we're continuous in our prayer for God to intervene, to heal us, to heal a family member, to work in some situation. And we'll pray fervently on this side of the problem. Are we as fervent in our thanksgiving on the other side when God works, when God blesses? Sometimes we can take those blessings, those answers to prayer for granted. We can just get used to the blessings of God. But only one came back. He said unto him, "Arise, and go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole." We're not given everything that this Samaritan said to Jesus or everything that Jesus said to this Samaritan. Evidently, he received that day not just physical cleansing, but spiritual cleansing as well, this particular time. He had faith to believe for physical healing, but I believe Jesus refers in verse 19 to being made whole spiritually. He had to trust Jesus not only as his physical healer, but as his personal savior for salvation. And that faith alone could make him spiritually whole. And leprosy throughout the Bible, and quite evidentially just by looking at it, it typifies and pictures sin for us. Leprosy manifests itself outwardly, but the problem comes from within. You can't just scrape the scabs and the sores off and be cured. The scabs and the sores are simply manifestations, simply evidence of a much deeper problem. And so it is with sin. How many people attempt to scrape the sins off of their lives? But the problem goes all the way to your very nature, your sin nature. And you can try to reform yourself and say, "Well, you know, I'm going to quit cussing, and I'm going to quit drinking, I'm going to quit abusing my spouse, I'm going to quit lying," or whatever it might be. And you can try to scrape the sins off your life. But what condemns us is our very nature. It's our very nature. The cure for leprosy wasn't just scraping off the outward visible evidences of it. Leprosy made a person an outcast from society. And sin makes you an outcast from God. You're cut off from him. If the sin problem is not taken care of, you'll be cut off from him for all eternity in a place called hell, the lake of fire, separated from God. God doesn't want anybody to go there. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. But you get to make a choice. You make a decision. If you want to accept the payment that's been made on your behalf, you'll humble yourself and accept God's mercy. The Bible says he'll save you. He'll wash away your sins. But if in your own pride, your own stubbornness, your own disbelief, you go your own way, you will be cut off from God forever, an outcast forever, which is a fate far worse than leprosy. Before a leper could be pronounced healed and cleansed, blood had to be shed and applied. Leviticus 14, "On the eighth day he shall take two he-lambs without blemish and one ewe-lamb of the first year without blemish. And he shall slay the lamb in the place where he shall kill the sin offering and the burnt offering in the holy place. For as the sin offering is the priest, so is the trespass offering, it is most holy. The priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. And the priest shall offer the sin offering, and make an atonement for him that is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. The priest shall make an atonement for him, and he shall be clean." The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ, simultaneously the priest and the sacrifice, the great high priest and the Lamb of God, offered himself, his own blood, for your cleansing, for my cleansing. And his blood was shed that we might be cleansed, that we might be made right with God. Your sin debt, my sin debt, was paid for at Calvary. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't die on the cross so we'd have a story or something to talk about. He died on the cross because we're lawbreakers. We're sinners. We're cut off, alienated from God. And without hope, but for his sacrifice. His blood has been shed, and as soon as it's applied to you, then you are healed and cleansed. Amen. Leprosy defiled, and it contaminated, and so does sin. Leprosy was incurable apart from divine intervention, so is sin. Right. Only God could cure leprosy, and only God can cleanse sin. Everyone in here this morning is in one of two conditions. You either need cleansing from sin, or you need to be thankful for the cleansing from sin you've already received. As such, everyone in here could conceivably respond to the invitation. Are you saved? Have you ever been cleansed from your sin? If not, you can be this morning. That's the good news of the gospel. You can be. And if you have been saved, when's the last time you returned to give thanks to God? To just say, God, thank you. Where would I be but for your grace today? Where would I be if you hadn't intervened in my life? Whether it was 6 months ago, a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20, 30, 40 years ago. Where would I be if you hadn't intervened? Jesus said, weren't 10 cleansed? Weren't 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Only one returned to give thanks. Oh, if you're saved this morning, be a thankful person. Amen. Be a thankful person. Think of where you could be but for the intervention of the grace of God. Where are the 9? Lord, bless this invitation time now. Today we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed.